That's awesome, isn't it? It's an awesome thing. We continue the series tonight, Getting Past Your Past. And I'll tell you, in 30 years of ministry, it seems to be, if you want to kind of target things that are the major things that you see causing people to live sorrowfully or broken or without purpose, or just kind of edging along in life from problem to problem in a roller coaster Christianity where they're up and they're down, it's because they don't know how to get past their yesterdays. They've never learned how to stop letting yesterday forecast their tomorrows. Now, that's fine if you start at age 30 or 40, but we don't, do we? We start when we get born as babies, and life begins to happen before you have choices. And things begin to happen in your world, and you may or may not have been raised in a godly home, but even if you were, there were human beings in that house. I get a kick out of folks who say, well, I was raised in a dysfunctional family. I've yet to meet a functional one. I mean, if you define a functional family as, you know, virtually perfect, they don't make those. So we all have deficits. Our kids will grow up and tell bad stories about us someday. They'll be driving with their spouse, and they'll be telling stories about how crazy their mother and father were. Well, my dad was out of his mind. He would get up in the morning and dance and sing and drive us crazy. He was nuts. And they would just, they'll laugh at us. They'll come in, our grandkids will come in, and they'll say, Papa, can I tell you a story I heard about you? You know, I mean, people are people. But it's not just those common little things. There's major traumas that happen in people's lives. When they're little, when they're teenagers, things that are done to them, spoken to them, happened to them. And then throughout life, we have events happen that if we don't know how to get past them, we get stuck. And I promise you this. If you get stuck in life, you will live unhappily. It is impossible to have joy. It is impossible to have purpose stuck in the past. And God has never intended us to live that way. The Apostle Paul related and talked to that issue specifically when he, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, when he said these words. He said, not that I've already obtained all of this. This is talking about his fullness of walking with God and knowing Christ. He said, or have already been made perfect. But I do this. He said, I press on. Everyone say press on. He said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you know that you're to press toward that something? Do you know when God took hold of you, he took hold of you for you to take hold of something? He said, I'm wanting to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. God didn't just save you for you to go to heaven. He took hold of you so you could take hold of something with your life. And Paul said, went on to say this. He said, but brothers, and I don't consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. In other words, I don't have all that I'm supposed to have. I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. I'm not yet perfect. But there is one thing I do. I forget what is behind, and I'm pressing toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. To win. Everyone say to win. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Until we learn biblically how to forget what is behind us, we're never going to be empowered to press forward, ever. Now, forgetting doesn't mean you can't remember. Bible forgetting has more to do with the past no longer has any power over you. It no longer has the power to bring pain to you and suffering and sorrow. And you don't have to live very long before the past can just sneak up right behind you and bring misery into your life. And it'll bring a testimony, and it will bring stories to you, and it will bring evidence to you, and it will bring witnesses to you to convince you of where you are, where you aren't, and what you shouldn't be, and what you can't do. And those inward things that happen to people affect the rest of their life. And so often people get trapped in their past or what's behind them. And let me tell you the reason the main thing that I see that traps people in their past is how they learn to process pain. In fact, the real question I want to answer tonight, how does a godly person deal with and process pain? You have to answer that question. Now, you're going to deal with it and process it. But the question is, how does a godly person deal with it? How do you and I deal with pain in our lives? How we deal with pain, perhaps more than any other thing, is going to determine if we're able to get past our past. Remember this, please. Living in pain traps you in the past. Now, I'm not just obviously talking about, I'm not talking about a physical pain. I'm talking about these internal things that happen to people that we cover over and we think we've successfully hidden. But pain doesn't go away unless it's dealt with. It comes back, and it comes back with a vengeance. Now, let me talk to you about a fork in the road that every Christian comes to in their life where it comes to pain. When you experience pain, you are going to learn to process it one of two ways, a godly way or an ungodly way. Now, ungodly doesn't necessarily mean full of sin. It just means not God's way. And what we're more comfortable with in our lives often is the road that we've traveled the most. It's the easiest one to follow. It's the one that's going to feel safe to us. It's the one that's going to feel natural to us, even if it ends up being destructive. It's the road that appears to have no barriers on it. It's a well-worn road. You know the turns and the bends. Now, there may be misery on those bends in every turn, but you're used to them. And yet the road, the godly road, is a road that many Christians have never learned to travel. And they've never learned how to process their past through God's word and through God's plan for their life. And when that fork in the road, you live long enough, you're going to have times to process pain in your life. And you don't have to live very long until it happens. And yet, if people don't know how to deal with it, they're going to find themselves in great trouble. In fact, the road that God calls us to take is a road that requires faith. A faith that will cause you to make decisions in spite of what you've experienced, in spite of what you feel, in spite of if you were abused as a child, in spite of if you were abandoned, or if you were talked down to, or told you were stupid, or the list goes on and on. If we started today on this side of the church and went to this side, and we just had everybody tell the heartaches of their life before they were 25 years old, we'd all be in tears before we left. And there's enough pain in this room to fill an ocean because people have things in their life. And yet if we're not careful, we'll never learn how to pass beyond how we feel. We'll always find a reason to not go down the road of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we walk by faith and not by sight, which means you and I have to make a decision as Christians when it comes to the past that we can't be we cannot deal with it based on feelings. We can't deal with it based on what we've experienced or seen. Even, you know, you can get used to unhealthy emotions. Do you know you can get used to living in anger constantly. People can get used to it. You can get used to just about anything. It can become normal to you. We have to choose to walk the road of faith, and we have to choose to be loyal to what God says and not our feelings, knowing that God's for us, that God doesn't lead you anywhere. Oh, this is so important. God leads you and I nowhere, leads us nowhere that love wouldn't lead us. And yet so many dear Christians have never learned to trust God because they don't trust that He loves them. And yet so often we do things in our own way. And the Bible says there is a way that does seem right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. And particularly when it comes to being how to process pain. Most of us were taught how to do it before we had a choice. And it can be the most devastating thing in your life. Walking the godly path is it's really the only answer to getting past your past. Because that destructive path, when you process pain that way through the destructive way, it's going to result in a bunch of different things in people's lives. Things that we all may experience, but you people get stuck in. Do you know that there are people that live their whole lives angry? Now, I'm not criticizing anybody. You know, if I pinch you real hard, you're going to yell. If I hit you with a ball bat, you're going to hurt. People in pain respond to pain. The issue isn't I'm in pain and I need to ignore it. The issue is I'm in pain and I need to overcome it. I need to find out where this came from. Now, I'm not going to do and bring you back to, you know, when your fifth grandparent removed. And you know, when Uncle Ed and Aunt Zelda picked you up and picked up your great-grandma and somebody said something bad and all that kind of crazy. People get crazy with this stuff. I'm talking about things that have taught you how to process things in your life that bring you pain. What do you do when you come into that fork in the road? Now, the reality of it is, it's real important that we learn how to process pain. If you don't, if you go down the wrong path, one of the things that emerge so often in people's life is anger. What I know about anger is that it is a secondary emotion. Anger is when people, not everybody, the Bible, you know, God has anger. It's not wrong to be angry. The Bible says be angry, but don't sin. And yet the kind of anger I'm talking about is when it just seems that people's emotional cup is so full that, oh, you just have to walk around like this with them, because you just say just half a thing and it just spills over on you, because there's this internal, just raging river of anger. And it's a secondary emotion. It's speaking to an unresolved conflict on the inside of that person. And they've learned to process pain by getting angry. But the problem is that they begin to process all of their life through anger. And anger begins to seep into this area and into their relationship and into their parenting and into their friendships. And the worst part of anger is the self-loathing. And yet people don't know how to get past it. They say things like this: well, that's just the way I am. I'm just hot-blooded. Well, I'm Italian. We have at least an ethnic reason to be that way. But the fact of it is, you know, it's not the way you are. You were birthed in Christ to be formed in peace and not have to live your life with your emotional cup brimming full, living in the unhealthy emotion of a constant seething underlying anger. Sometimes people deal with pain by wanting revenge. They want the other person to feel pain. And if you feel lousy, I feel lousy. And they will work to make the people around them feel bad. Feel badly. They really will. If you feel badly, it's almost like misery loves company. See, we're all right now. And if you offend them, and they almost rejoice if something bad happens to you. It's an unhealthy response to pain. And that fork in the road happens to everybody. I'm going to talk to you tonight about how do you deal with bitterness? How do you deal with unforgiveness? How do you deal with anger? How do you take the road less traveled as a Christian? How do you take the road that is formed with life and with peace? And a godly person steps, the Bible said, or are ordered of the Lord. The path of the just gets brighter and brighter to the perfect day, not darker and darker. But these other paths will bring you into darkness. Revenge, the belief that says, I feel better when you suffer. That's why the Bible commands us not to seek revenge. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He said, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, on the contrary, in other words, on the contrary to living in revenge or seeking revenge, if your enemy is hungry, what does he want you to do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, don't be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. He's talking about two paths. When you've been hurt, when you've been offended, he said, don't seek to get even. Don't carry around scales your whole life. I can't tell you how many dear, precious people that are married, they live with scales and always trying to make it even. Well, I did this, and it's your turn. And can I tell you what about marriage is absolutely unfair? I'll try that on this side of the church. Amen. Because you will never... Be careful, you got to drive home with her. Because you will never deserve the kind of treatment God says you're supposed to get, ever. Ever. And so often people in marriage, well, I'll be kind to you when you're kind to me. And if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Well, I'm not doing that for you. You haven't. And you fill in the blank. And people walk around with scales. They take account of evil done to them. That's what love doesn't do, according to 1 Corinthians 13. They pay attention to suffered wrong. And before long, they just are always weighing everybody. And they just always want it to be perfectly even. Life's never even. Ever is it even. Love isn't about even. If it were about even, Jesus doesn't die for us. He gave, when he didn't need a thing, he gave himself and died a criminal's death in my place and in your place. The way people respond to pain traps them to the past. You live in these type of emotions of anger and revenge, forget about a future. Forget about living your life on purpose. Forget about finding out the reason God touched you and why He apprehended you. You will live your life, every day of your life, simply trying to get to the next day. People respond to pain by withdrawing from other people. It's a self-protection. How many people sitting in this room tonight have withdrawn? Have built them a little wall around them for protection. But the problem is that wall of protection has become a prison. And what does a prison do? It traps you right where you are. And there are things burning on the inside of you that you won't even articulate to anybody anymore. You won't even let yourself hear it anymore. You won't even let yourself believe it. You've let go of it. You're trapped in the past because you had issues come into your life, problems come into your life, relationship issues, pain, whether from a kid through adult life, whatever. Things happen to human beings. And people learn to handle it in an ungodly way. And yet the Bible tells us to be bold as lions. Tells us that we are to attack life. We are to take it by force. We're to be violent, the Bible said, in our approach to going forward with our life. The Bible uses all kind of warfare terms in the terminology telling us how to approach life. And He said, I want you to be the head and not the tail. I want you to be above only and not beneath. God has a plan for your life. And He has a plan that isn't made for just perfect people, because there aren't any of those. Well, if I could just get this, and if I could get Jupiter to align with Mars, then I'll be able to... No, never wait for externals to obey God's word, ever. You'll be trapped in the past forever. Withdrawing yourself ultimately takes you to fear's final destination, isolation, where you become so isolated and you live in a self-imposed prison. And boy, I'll tell you what that ends up. The next step is now you blame everybody. It traps you to yesterday. It's His fault. It's her fault. It can be blame yourself. It's my fault. Blaming other people. That road, when that fork comes, I'm telling you, these are things that people have learned to do, and it's become natural to them. It's become how they process life. And they simply have learned that when I'm in pain or I feel like I'm going to be approached and something bad's going to happen to me, they immediately go down that path they've become accustomed to. And they get to the point where they're even blaming, they just blame people. Talk about, most people that talk about people and put other people down are not just mean people. They're trying to justify things. They're trying to, in a sense, say, if they would just do this, I'd feel better. If they would just do that, my life would be better. One thing I've learned, and I think you've learned this in life, you have absolutely no control over anybody but yourself. And it takes effort by the grace of God to get some control over yourself. It's amazing when people are going to try to control everybody around them, people they don't even live with. I mean, how many of you are married? How's that work in controlling your spouse? How'd that work for you? I mean, come on. I mean, controlling people's like herding cats. I mean, cats are just, you know, I've never had one. Jesus. Now, if you have one, God bless you. I don't have any. I go to your house. I love cats when they're at your house. And cats are kind of nice because they just leave you alone. But I've noticed people with dogs, I have had those, and no more, thank you, Jesus. But dogs, people with dogs, they're like, Fido, come here. And Fido, lick you, lay by you, jump up in your lap, sleep in your bed. The cat, here, cat. Cat just look at you and say, bye. They don't care what you think. Now, I guess there are some exceptions, cats that like people, but most of them, to me, just seem to want to get away from everybody. But the fact of it is, if you don't learn how to process pain, you're going to be trapped in your yesterdays. Let's go to another fork that people take. They want, how many of you know the opposite of being in pain is feeling what? Good. So people learn how to bring some good feelings to them, so they obsess with things that bring them pleasure. They obsess with things that make them feel approved of, that reduce the pain in their life. They aren't always bad things. There are people that are workaholics. And they're making a lot of money. And they're doing it to deal with the pain in their life. Because when they're in pain, they've learned that when they work and they achieve and they do well, it brings some level of satisfaction. It reduces the pain somewhat. But it's not sufficient. It's not enough. And they'll keep pushing further and further and further. And they'll achieve sometimes some of the most amazing things in the world. And of course, it can be destructive as well. People can obsess with the kind of pleasures that they're trying to salve those pains or to reduce that pain, and it can move into addiction. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sexual addiction, overeating. Now, I can tell you this, somewhere that I'm going to talk about tonight, you will find yourself. Doesn't have to beat yourself up with it, but you're going to find out that, you know what? Maybe I have learned it. How do I get past going down that path? Now, I don't know why this is, but when I feel badly, I want to eat a lot and over again and just anything that I want. And it's just when I feel stressed, and Michelle will actually say to me, something will be going on, she'll say, don't go in that pantry. I don't even know I'm walking in. I'm just walking. It's like a robot. And I'm just going to go in there and find the stuff, you know, that you shouldn't eat, that's just there, that it sits in bags for a while, but it never dies. You know, that kind of stuff. And it's calling my name. And I don't know why. But But you know what? I grew up being raised, of course, in an ethnic home, being Swedish and all, of... Italian people, when they're sad, they eat. And when they're happy, they eat. And when you come to visit them, they eat. And when you leave, they eat. Listen, you go visit real Italian people, they will force you to eat. Now, I don't mean just like mungia cake, a little piece of snack of this. I mean, they're going to feed you to where you're going to need to see Jesus when they're done. It's how people learn to process their pain. It ultimately brings people to a place even of emotional instability because they don't process their pain well. They're traumatized. I'm thinking of a lady that Michelle and I have known for years. A sweet person, really desperately wanted to fulfill a purpose for her life, had a great desire to help people, and yet she was so traumatized as a kid. What I've learned about when people are traumatized really young, very often they stop developing emotionally. When they experience that trauma. And they'll spend the rest of their life, if it happened at 12, 13, 8, 9, 10, whatever, they will process pain like an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old. And this is such a person. Her mother died when she was, I think, 11. A few years later, her father died. They sent her to move in with her aunt and uncle. They both died. And then her only brother died, and she wasn't 17 years old. And it wiped her out. And she learned how to process her life as about a 13-year-old girl. And it brought so much trauma into her world and constant conflict because she never, ever learned how to get past that kind of horrific pain. So, Pastor John, that's just unfair. That would happen to anybody. I agree with you. Life isn't always fair, but God is good. And He can get you past anything when you walk with Him. And we watched this girl just to where she just constantly did everything she could to mess her life up. I mean, things would be going right and she would work. I mean, just to mess it up. To finally she left her husband and went off with some other guy. She's so much in pain, she's going to do anything to get this thing to go away. People won't live in pain. We weren't made to live in pain. But we also weren't made to deal with it in an ungodly and unhealthy way. The fact of it is, most people deal with pain through emotional irresponsibility. They make other people responsible for how they feel. No one's responsible for how you feel. Your husband's not responsible. Your wife's not responsible. The bad thing that happened to you is not responsible. You, as a Christian, this is good news and this is liberating. You are responsible for how you feel tonight. No one can control that. I don't care what they did to you and how badly they did it. You don't have to let them dominate your life forever. As a Christian, you don't have to do that. And if you don't learn this simple process, there's a word that's going to happen to you that is devastating, that will absolutely cement you to your past. It's the word bitterness. And the Bible speaks a lot about it. And buddy, when you get to a place of bitterness, you have a farm and bearing fruit of stuff that will mess not only your life up, but everybody around you. I mean, there are people sometimes just so negative and bitter, they walk in a room, the light's dim. And they don't want to be that way. If you've ever sat down and said, I'm not putting anybody down. You talk to these dear people and they'll tell you, I don't want to be this way. But they're in pain. It's like lighting someone on fire and saying, well, just sit still. Pain, people will not live in pain. How you process pain as a godly person is going to have an enormous effect on whether you press forward toward the goal or get trapped in the past. And Paul said, look, I'm not perfect. There's a lot I'm striving toward, but let me tell you, there's one thing I've done. I have learned to forget what's behind me. And let me tell you, this guy had some stuff to forget. I don't know that any of us in this room can compare with one of the events in the Apostle Paul's life he had to put behind him. When he was, before he was a Christian and persecuting Christians, the very first martyr of the church was Stephen, and they stoned him to death. And Paul was the leader of the stoning. He held the cloaks or the coats of those who would murder this man of God. And he stood and led the murder of a Christian. And now he comes, God saves him, he comes to Christ. How'd you like to wake up every morning knowing the first Christian? And you know what? They started killing a whole bunch of them after that. And eventually the trail that ended, he himself was eventually martyred. And Paul was the beginning of the martyrdom of Christians happened at the hands of Paul. Don't you think he had to wonder sometimes getting up in the morning and seeing Stephen being stoned to death? Stoning is not a pleasant thing. It's not like a lethal injection. As he watched this man, and also he watched the glory of God show up for this man as he was being stoned. Paul, can you imagine the words that had to haunt him when Stephen looked and he said, Lord, lay not these sins to their charge. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he looked right at Paul in the eyes. I don't know. He said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge as they killed him. I don't know about you. I've had some stuff that I've thought to overcome, but I've never murdered any Christians for serving God. I've never done that. And yet this apostle Paul said, there's one thing I've learned to do. He said, I've learned to put some things behind me so that I might press on toward the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, 15 tells us about bitterness. And there's a word in here that will help you overcome anything in your life. He said, see to it, which means we have something to do about it. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And that no bitter root growing or springing up causes trouble. And by this, many become defiled. When you walk down that wrong path, it just isn't you. When it ultimately settles into a place of bitterness, it's springing up. I heard Rick Renner say this. How many of you know who Rick Renner is? Man, if you don't know who Rick Renner is, be his Facebook friend and listen to the stuff he does every day. He's an incredible minister. He's an incredibly gifted minister. Lives over in Russia. He talks about that word in the Greek, springing up. It talks about the power of, you think of, have you ever gone to your cement and a blade of grass has popped up through the cement? You think, this is cement. That's just a little blade of grass. How did it ever get up to pop through there? I mean, to get through that hard soil, it presses through. And bitterness, you can't keep it down. Unforgiveness, anger, these things don't stay. Eventually, they spring up. And when they spring up, they begin to bear fruit. And he said, and when the fruit becomes born, you're going to start to defile many people. You'll defile your marriage. You'll defile the way you parent. You'll defile your children. You'll defile your purpose. You'll defile yourself. And you don't have to live that way as a Christian. And the key is in this verse. He said, you see to it that none of us miss the grace of God. Everyone say the grace of God. He's simply saying, guys, listen. There is an enablement from God that if you miss the grace of God, this is your outcome. Paul said, listen, there's an empowerment that comes from God that if you miss it, if you don't learn to yield to God's grace to take you down that right path, if you don't learn to submit yourself to the word of God, if you don't learn to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time, he said, you are going to miss the mighty grace of God. And he said, and then this root which means there's a seed that grew into, and finally it grew into a root and it came and it burst out. And I can tell you one thing, it's hard to do. It's real, real hard to kill a mature tree. I mean, we've had trees in our yard die. And I mean, graveyard dead die. Yeah, we've had them cut down and then one of those machines come in and tear up the stump. And where that tree was, I mean, 2 years later, here comes another one popping right out of the ground. There's stuff down there, and the roots go on forever, and they're digging my yard up in every way, trying to get all the roots out, and they can't even find all the roots. And to this day, I've got to go in there and dig that thing up every year because something tries to pop up, a new tree. And if you don't learn how to kill the root, if you don't learn how to walk with God, see, Christianity isn't about this game people play on a weekend. It's about walking with God in everyday life. Learning how to walk with Him and not be bound of unforgiveness in your heart. See, finally, unforgiveness, if you don't know how to forgive people, I'm telling you, you're going to be trapped in a realm you don't want to live in, guys. You don't want to live there. Forgiveness releases you from the past. It provides you the ability to heal. You don't want to give people that hurted you and have offended you another moment of your life. In fact, there was a time in the book of Matthew when Peter came to Jesus asking him about forgiveness. Look at verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Up to seven times?" He thought he's doing good. And he's thinking, this is all in one day. Jesus said to him, "Well, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times 70. 490 times in a day, forgive him." And you know, in another rendering, they said, "Oh, Lord, increase our faith." I mean, forgiving someone 490 times in a day over and over and over again? Well, Jesus explained it by teaching a parable about a man that was forgiven much and then went out and demanded payment after he was forgiven much. The man that was forgiven much went to a king and he owed the king 10,000 talents, which in today's money would be somewhere around $2 billion. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you think that a person who is a common working person could ever pay off a $2 billion debt? No, you can't. You're done. The only thing you can cry out for when you owe $2 billion is mercy. But you know what this man did? He went to the king, and you know what he bartered for? He said, "Give me time, and I'll repay you." The whole picture Jesus is saying about forgiveness, there is no amount that someone can give to pay for a debt where they've injured you. And if the injury is severe, if they've, let's say, God forbid, your daughter married some young man and he abused her and beat her. And then, of course, if it were my daughter, we'd all go to his funeral and then we would come see me in jail for my prison ministry. But after that, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyway, but, you know, and you saw your daughter's jaw broken. Well, I'll tell you what, that'd be hard to forgive. There's no way that boy's ever going to be able to come back to me and make that right. And even when I go to his grave, it won't be right. Because that's where you'd want to get revenge, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what, that'll make me feel better if I just beat you like a drum, son. I mean, isn't that what comes up out of you? But you know what he's saying? No, no, no. This man said, "Lord," he said, "I owe this debt I can't pay." And it was $2 billion. And he said, give me time and I'll pay it. And finally he said, "No, you'll never pay it." And he went to sell himself, his wife, and his kids into slavery to pay part of that debt. And see, he said, "Oh God," he said, "Master, have mercy on me." And he forgave him that entire debt. A $2 billion debt that was going to cost him everything, his freedom. He was going to lose his family. His children would have been sold into slavery. He left the presence of that place of forgiveness. And he found this guy that owed him 100 denarii. And that's not a lot of money. That's about $2,000. And he found that man and he put his hands around his throat. He demanded full payment now or he was going to put him in prison. He had to be able to do that. He had to forget of the burden that was removed from him. And you know what he desired from this man that owed him? He desired pain. "I want you to suffer because you owe me this." He's saying, forgiveness, Peter, isn't about you exacting revenge. It isn't about anything they do for you. It's about you releasing not just them, but yourself. And he said, God has forgiven you of a debt none of us could pay. All of us in this room were hellbound without Jesus. And he paid a debt with a price of his own blood. And we that have been forgiven much should forgive much. And when somebody, what Jesus is simply saying, the debt God has forgiven you was $2 billion. Any level of forgiveness between men who have failed and needed to be forgiven by the grace of God, it amounts to $2,000. And he said, and what ended up happening, that this man was literally then put into prison. That master said, put him into prison and he'd be tormented. When you live in unforgiveness, the end of the story is you live with the tormentors all your life. Time's not the friend of those who endeavor to forgive, because time does not heal this wound. In the case of forgiveness where you don't give it, it actually cements the issue and traps you in your past. And it doesn't matter if you're right. And it doesn't matter if they were 100% wrong and you're 100% right. Because godly people have to learn to deal with pain by taking the right fork in the road. We have to learn to forgive those who have offended us. We have to learn to gain a heart of hope and expectation of good from God, independently of anything we've experienced in the past, independently of what the pain in the past tells us. And we have to learn to become emotionally responsible for ourselves. And the path we have to learn to forget are the ones paved with these unhealthy and destructive responses to pain. The paths that we are to press toward are the ones that God has designed to set us free. Isn't it amazing when you talk about people about forgiveness, they feel a burden? And it's actually the burden lifter. When you talk to people about being kind to people no matter what they do to you, people say, well, you'll just get run over in life if you act that way. No, you won't. Now, I don't have time to talk about boundaries. The Bible teaches that. But at the end of the day, the person who lives this way, listen, is absolutely free from the opinions of other people, from the decisions of other people, from the behavior of other people. And you're able to live your life as to please an audience of one. And generally speaking, you can do the will of God. And no matter what happens on that path of life, unexpected or otherwise, someone hurt you, and maybe it was totally unfair, that if you learn to walk these things out by faith. Next week, we're going to carry this into a little deeper level. And I want to show you in real life, in real time, how this can happen in your life, and you can get free of the past. I'm not just talking, we all know that God forgives. And I had really in the beginning of this talk about, to help you to understand how God forgives us and puts it in the past. But you know, really, that's a part most of us kind of accept and understand. I want to talk to you about getting past your past. I want to talk to you about getting past the yesterdays that have trapped you there. Because God